And we turn to Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, reading the first five verses. Say ye unto your brethren, Am I, and your sister Ruhamah? Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, and set her as in the days that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will no more, and I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. May God bless to us that portion of His holy word. The last Thursday, you will remember, we dealt with the third child of Gomer, whose name was to be Lo Ammi. Ye're not my people. I am not your God. This was Jehovah's message to Israel. We then went on to verse 10. Which on the surface seemed a contradiction, as it is immediately stated that Israel would be as the sand of the sea. And I referred to dispensational teaching, which says that this verse sets out a future restoration of a national Israel. One refuted this theory, going back first to the initial promises made to the patriarchs, and then coming through the scriptures and into the New Testament, learning that behind the promises of an earthly kingdom lay the full and the ultimate meaning of a spiritual, and that out of a rejected apostate Jewish kingdom, which would be reduced to a level with the heathen Gentiles, there would be gathered a people that were not God's people, and that they, regardless of human ancestry, would become through grace the sons and the daughters of the living God. We turn to many New Testament scriptures which gave unmistakable proof of this, and saw that in the ultimate, a number which no man can number will come up out of the land, under one head, unto the heavenly Zion, with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, as spoken of by Isaiah. Sufficient by way of link-up, and now into chapter 2. But in order to get the true sense, we must maintain a connection between the two chapters. And so for the sake of that connection, let us read from verse 11 of chapter 1. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say ye unto your brethren, Am I, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. Now here in these two verses are the names of Gomer's three children, Jezreel, Ammi, and sister Ruhamah. But you will notice a change in chapter 1 and verse 6. For there, a couple of weeks ago, we saw that the name of the sister was Lo Ruhamah, no mercy, And in verse 9, lo am I, not my people. The lo is missing in verse 1 of chapter 2. Now this prefix, lo, is a negation. No mercy. Not my people. But in these two verses, 11 of chapter 1 and 1 of chapter 2, the negation is omitted. Well, is this a contradiction? Could it be a mistaken translation? No. The answer is, as we saw last week, the negation pertains to the nation. She was totally rejected. Not my people. It's the nation. Yet out of Jewry, both Israel and Judah, as well as Gentiles, should come a people as the sand of the sea for number, the sons and daughters of the living God, verse 10 of chapter 1. This is the true Israel, as we were seeing last week. And with them there is no negation. The prefix is removed. It is Jezreel, am I, and Ruhama, all brethren and sisters together under one head. Now, Romans chapter 15 must be referred to here. You might like to turn to it. Romans chapter 15, and we read from verse 6. Romans 15 and verse 6. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he said, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now that this is the church, no one can deny. That is, if they rightly interpret this sacred volume. The circumcision and the Gentiles rejoicing together as his people. All traces of judgment and wrath gone. A people filled with peace and joy through believing by the power of the Holy Ghost. There's nothing national in that. People rejoicing together, filled with peace and joy through believing by the power of the Holy Ghost. Jezreel, am I, Ruhama, all brethren and sisters in Christ Jesus. We move on now a little further into our chapter, chapter 2 and verse 2. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband, Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breast. Now the further I go in study into these minor prophets, the more I am aware that much of it will have to be a verse-by-verse exposition, because it is so involved. Oftentimes, many scriptures have to be turned up in order to get the setting and the meaning. And if anyone thinks that they can quickly run through these little books and really convey the truth of them, then I am convinced of this, they are sadly mistaken. As we come to this verse, it is apparent that we start another section. The first verse of chapter 2 patently belongs to chapter 1, as we have already seen. We have dealt with that. And as we seek to arrive at a true meaning of verse 2 of chapter 2, we must remember again the overall setting. Israel, that is the nation, has become a whore. She is a spiritual adulteress, as typified by Gomer. And Israel, as a whore, is about to be cast out by Jehovah, her husband. But before he does so, he appeals to any faithful ones remaining in the nation to plead with their mother. That is the nation. The Hebrew underlying the word plead in this verse also means contend. Contend with your mother. It also means strive. Strive with your mother. John Calvin uses the word contend. As you know, his works were produced before the Authorized Version was in existence, and it's based upon the old Geneva Bible. And Calvin explains this verse in this way. Contend, contend with the nation, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. You see, Israel might still call herself the wife of Jehovah. Indeed, she did. She still counted upon the covenant blessings. And all the children that were born of whoredom, they all counted upon them. Israel may still call herself my wife, saith the Lord, but in reality, we are parted. I have rejected her, for she is a harlot. She is unfaithful. And then in language so human, so expressive to mortals, Jehovah describes her. He describes his unfaithful wife who has played the whore. First of all, the latter part of verse 2, or the more central part probably, out of her sight. Out of her sight. It literally means her eyes. Out of her eyes. It really means her eyes glisten and glow with an impure love. It's the sparkle of the eye of the prostitute, perfectly summed up by Peter in his second epistle, chapter 2 and verse 14, having eyes full of adultery. and that cannot cease from sin. Out of her eyes, you can see it in the very eyes of her, says the husband. They sparkle with the glow of a prostitute. Secondly, adulteries between her breasts. Now, if you link this phrase with the latter part of verse 13 of the same chapter, which reads, she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers, and forgat me, saith the Lord. Now we must never, beloved, pass over verses of this nature as being not in good taste. Many do this. Many do this. Have we not heard it in the public reading of Holy Scripture? A preacher is reading and then he says, we'll pass on to verse so-and-so. And such verses as this are just neglected. They're excluded from the Word of God. And this is a grievous thing. For every word of this book is breathed by the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, holy. Nothing impure. Nothing which is not of good taste could ever be breathed by the third person of the Godhead. This verse is holy scripture. And such language, which is so human, being used by the Holy Ghost to bring home to us the disappointment and the utter disgust of Jehovah at the conduct and shameless behavior of Israel, his wife. That's why such language is included, to bring home the force, the disgust of such shameful behavior. She dresses and deports herself in such a manner, says the Holy Spirit, as to lend herself to prostitution. Yea, she deliberately goes out after other lovers, and with her eyes she solicits. This is the meaning. She hath forgotten me, saith the Lord. She hath forgotten me. If there be any faithful among her children, then contend, strive, plead with your mother to remove every trace of her adultery and return. Return to her loving and faithful husband who has stood by her hitherto through it all. Return to her faithful husband, or she shall be put away forever. Verse 3, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. Now, the perfect commentary on this verse is found in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 14 onwards. It's a long chapter. Leviticus 26, verse 14 onward. We'll turn to it, but cannot read the whole section. I ask you to read it right through at home from verse 14 onward. I'll pick out some of the verses which will give us the idea of the thing. I say this is the perfect commentary upon Hosea 2 and verse 3. Leviticus 26, verse 14. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, And if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. Verse 17. I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass, too. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Verse 38, and ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up, and they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' land, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. Israel being stripped naked, as in the day when she was born, reduced to nothing. Ezekiel 2 prophesies in precisely the same tones as does Hosea. We might turn to his prophecy in chapter 16, verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Ammonite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee, and thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. Hosea says, I'll strip her naked as in the day which she was born. Now these prophecies of Hosea and Ezekiel and others, for there are many other references, are not new words, beloved. It is not that God is altering course with regard to Israel. It's not that he is having to adopt another procedure. No, no. It is but the outworking of what the Almighty originally said. The nation of Israel, the nation of Israel, was promised blessing on condition. And she had failed. Miserably so. Consequently, the declared action was being carried out by Jehovah. There's nothing new. It's the declared action. Verse 4 of Hosea 2. I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread, my water, my wool, my flax, mine oil, and my drink. Now the center phrase of verse 5 sums up this whole section. She hath done shamefully. Sums up the whole narrative. She hath done shamefully. However high she might carry her head, however loudly she might boast of her achievements, however popular she may have become with her heathen neighbors. She hath done shamefully, saith the Lord. Indeed, out of her own mouth is Israel condemned. For she saith here in the center of verse 5, I will go after my lovers. Shameful conduct. Departing from her true husband who had never failed her. She goes after her own lovers. Perfectly demonstrated by Hosea and Gomer. Hosea, a godly man. But his wife bringing children into the world by whoredom. Shameful conduct. Yes, Israel flirted. She had relationships with Babylonia, Assyria, Philistia. Oh, nations which had far greater prestige than Israel. Far larger nations, great kingdoms, as we have seen. She flirted with them. They were communities whose social and political life was not governed by the moral law of God. These were the people that she was having relationships with. Societies which were not governed by the law of God. Consequently, there was a seeming freedom, you see. A liberation from what they thought was unnecessary restraint. Isaiah in chapter 43 in verse 22, contemporary, remember, with Hosea. Isaiah says, Israel had become weary of the Lord. They had become weary of the Lord. The mandate laid down by Jehovah for his people was now discredited. It was burdensome to them. It was unnecessarily restrictive. Now, how did all this come about? How did it all come about? There's always a beginning to these things. In the natural, when there is unfaithfulness, when couples in the natural realm begin to drift apart, there is something which causes it. And that's where the thing should be nipped in the very early stages and come to grips with. Now, how did this unfaithfulness come about? What was the prime cause of the declension and the drift? Two things. No true love for their God. Secondly, no regard for his law. And the latter is dependent upon the former. For what an unbearable yoke God's law would be for an Israelite who had either lost or never possessed a true love for the Lord their God. If there was no true love or regard for the one that had given the law, then it's easy to imagine why an Israelite would go off and flirt with the Babylonians. Or the Assyrians, where there was no restriction. You see, to such who had never possessed a love or had left it, to such the God of heaven was no longer a loving husband and father. Rather, did he appear to them as a harsh taskmaster, one who just commanded, who threatened, who judged. You see, once love had waned, Israel cast off restraints and disregarded the divine mandate and sought other lovers, and she found them. She found them among the heathen. Oh, I go back to that verse again in 1 Kings, which we referred to often in the historical section, 1 Kings 14 and verse 9. But thou hast done evil above all that were before thee, for thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back, gone after other lovers, cast me behind their back. And the reasoning of Israel for doing this, for those that are unfaithful have always got very good reasons for their conduct. And the reason which Israel gave for doing this is found in the closing half of verse 5 of Hosea 2. The closing half of the verse. I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Said they, there's greater reward in breaking with tradition. Our ways are much more successful than the old ideas and practices of our fathers. It's a much more carefree, easygoing existence. We're far happier. Brethren and sisters, could anything be more illustrative of the contemporary scene? I ask you, is any part of Holy Scripture more relevant to our day and age? Is not the professing church today saying, I will go after my lovers? Is she not flirting with Romanism and modernistic mainline denominations? Speaking generally, the church has removed far from the truth. Now, why are people doing this? Why are they doing it? We're speaking now of the professing church, not the world outside, the professing church. Why is the professing church flirting with modernism, liberalism, Romanism, and every other ism? Why is she doing it? Prestige is one reason. Socially, so often, it is many notches higher. What is more, to fellowship with those who walk in the old paths places a great restriction on me, many say. Oh, to meet with such people. No, I feel so restricted, so cut off. Many talk like this. It cuts right across my social life. It narrows down my circle. It circumscribes my activities. Well, I believe that Christianity should be liberating. It should make us broad-minded, able to see everybody's point of view and accept them all for what they are. Friends, how is it that many so-called Christians talk like this today? And the reason is, it is either that they never had a true love for Christ, or if they did, then like those of Ephesus in the book of the Revelation chapter 2, they have left it. Left it. For Satan, the God they once loved. And when this happens, the Word of God ceases to be authoritative. What saith the great head himself in John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 23? Jesus answered and said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And if he fails and ceases to keep God's words and to obey the mandate of Scripture, it's a sure proof that his love is left. He's left his love. Love to the Lord and obedience to his word go hand in hand. A person who doesn't love the Lord will disregard his word. A person who has regard for the word of God is one that's in love with the author. You cannot divorce these two. The massive slide from truth by some, and the deliberate discrediting and setting aside of parts of the Word of God by others in our day, is indicative of one thing and one thing only. She hath gone after other lovers. Pride, popularity, a more easygoing, a less restrictive manner of life. This is what they want. And they'll tell us, it pays off. It pays off. See the numbers we get compared to you. How much wider is our circle? Friends, I say in the language of Hosea, the professing church today is acting shamefully. Shamefully. Israel's national history had been a record of unexampled love of God to a people by nature no better than others. That familiar word in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you." And this love, Israel as a nation spurned. Like many another unfaithful spouse, she embraced other lovers in the foolish hope that the foul waters of a stranger's love would be sweeter than the running waters of her own spring. I say such are doomed to devastating disappointment, be it in the natural or in the spiritual. And Israel was to discover this to her lasting sorrow. And she did, according to the word of the Lord. And I tell you, so will apostates of the New Testament Israel. Apostates of the New Testament Israel. Oh, how reads the book of Proverbs? What wisdom is contained in that book? Chapter 5 and verse 15. "Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well." Chapter 9 and verse 17. "Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Oh, may our consideration of these verses tonight be of great blessing to us and to all who hear, for God's glory. Amen. Hymn number 798. 798. Cast thy burden on the Lord. Only lean upon his word. Thou wilt soon have cause to bless his eternal faithfulness. 798. Cast thy burden on the Lord, only lean upon his word. Thou wilt soon have cause to bless his eternal faithfulness. He sustains thee by his hand. He enables thee to stand. Those whom Jesus once hath loved from his grace are ne'er removed. Human counsels come to naught. Will stand which God hath wrought. His compassion, love, and power are the same forevermore. Heaven and earth may pass away, God's free grace shall not decay. He hath promised to fulfill all the pleasure of his will. Jesus, guardian of thy flock, be thyself our constant rock. Make us by thy powerful hand strong as Zion's mountains stand. So, our gracious God, may these words which we have just expressed in thy presence in this hymn be true of every one of us here and as a company of thy believing people. Jesus, guardian of thy flock, be thyself our constant rock. Make us by thy powerful hand strong as Zion's mountains stand. May it be so for thy glory. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us to this end throughout our pilgrimage, for Christ's sake. Amen.